In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel lesson from John chapter 3. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We just heard Jesus say to Nicodemus, "You must be born again or you will not and cannot enter the kingdom of God." And this is very important. As the church in her wisdom has set this Sunday to be Trinity Sunday, and therefore we would normally be preaching about the doctrine of the three-in-one God as we confessed in the Athanasian Creed, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I am compelled by the strength of this text not to preach to you today about the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, but of the importance of being born again of water and the Spirit. This Nicodemus in our text must have been utterly shocked and dismayed by what Jesus said to him. For Christ says to him, "Stop marveling about this. Stop wondering about this. Stop raising doubts in your mind and listen to me because this is important." Christ was telling this fine and upstanding young leader of the Jews that he's not in the kingdom of God, and that as he is, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, but that he must be born again, which means he must become a totally different person than was the Nicodemus that was standing before Jesus. Now we all, by our sinful nature, are like this Nicodemus in his shock and dismay at what Jesus is saying. Even if we are not as respectable or highly exalted and talented as this Nicodemus is, we all find reasons to think about ourselves as being important and good, and therefore if anyone is the kingdom of God, is in the kingdom of God, it certainly must be me. But Jesus says, no, you must be born again. Why might we as Lutherans, catechized Lutherans even say, that we must be in the kingdom of God? Because we have received this water and birth baptism. We have been born again of water and the Spirit, and therefore we can say, well, if I must be in the kingdom of God because I've received the water and Spirit in baptism. But we want to make a careful distinction. Water and Spirit are the means. They are the means by which we are born again. They are God's powerful means of reaching into a sinner and making them born again and to make them different persons. But the effect is the important thing. We must be born again. Baptism must have its effect in us. We must not be satisfied with being the people that we are as sinners. But if we are born again, we know the need that a sinner must be changed. A sinner must be sanctified. A sinner must receive the ministry of Jesus Christ in order to become something else than what he is. A sinner must become a saint. Baptism is the means by which God does this. But the question that it confronts us all is, are we born again? Have we, through these effective means of God in holy baptism, truly become different people? And do we want to become different people than the sinners that we are? If you would look at any person that must appear in the eyes of humanity, all people, whether they're believers or not, that looked good and righteous and pure, and certainly if it were by merit, it would be by the things that he's done, it is Nicodemus. He is talented. He has been elected by his peers, in the words of the text, to become a ruler. Maybe he's the Barack Obama of his day. He's called the ruler of the Jews. And he's a Pharisee, which means he is of the most religious sect among the Jews. If anyone loved to study and even to teach God's word, it must have been this zealous Pharisee who is named Nicodemus. On top of that, in the text, he evidently is attracted and loves Jesus. He sees a man whom God must be with, for in his words he says, God must be with you because nobody could do the things that you have done unless God were with him. But here's the problem. Nicodemus comes in the cover of darkness because the Pharisees have condemned and rejected Jesus. And so in the darkness of cover, he comes, no doubt in order to give Jesus good advice. He goes to Jesus to advise him. Jesus, you're just a little bit inexperienced. I know the ropes. I know how this Jewish community works. I'm popular. I've been taken to the top of the class. Let me tell you the tricks. Let me tell you how to get along with these people so that you don't offend them so much. He just needs me, Nicodemus, to tell him how he can succeed. Poor Jesus. If only he knew the ropes. If only he knew the keys to success that I know and that I can teach him. If only Jesus will listen to me, I know that I can make a success of this man with whom God is. And this is exactly the root of sin. This is exactly man's problem. As Nicodemus, good old Nicodemus, judges Jesus as an inept loser and thinks that Jesus needs his help, his counsel to succeed, sinful man treats God in the same way. As sinners, we love our own thoughts as if they were divine. We say, if I have this opinion and thought about things, well, God must certainly agree with me because, after all, I'm always right, aren't I? As sinners, we see our own plans as promising and worth pursuing. If we set a goal for ourselves, we say, certainly this is a good goal and it must be worth my pursuit. As sinners, we think we are so great that everything depends upon us. If God would only run the world, if God would only run the church or the school or anything that you can think of, as I am envisioning things with me in charge, then everything would be all right. Now, friends, Christ indeed came as a servant. And Christ came in order to serve us. But that doesn't mean that we order Jesus around, that we call the shots on him. It doesn't mean that Christ is our servant to do for us according to our beck and call. It means that Christ came to heed his Father's voice, his Father's command, and to do everything that his Father had commanded him to do in our service, to come to our aid by God's plan of salvation that no human being knows nothing about, and to serve and save us. And so the first thing that Jesus must do with Nicodemus, and he must do with us as sinners, is to remove our pride. He says to Nicodemus in so many words, "You came to advise and to give me directions, but your advice and directions count for nothing. You don't know how to save yourself. You don't know how to save anybody else. You think you are a mature, wise, and knowledgeable man, and that I am the fool that needs your advice. I don't need you. You need me. I am not to be the child sitting at your feet to learn. You are to be the child and sit at my feet and learn. That's the way it is, or there is no hope for you. And as Christ tells him that he must be born again, that he must become a completely different person, Nicodemus rebels and says, "How can I enter into my mother's womb again? I know about birth. I can't enter into her womb again." And Jesus again tells him that what he knows about birth from his mother counts for nothing. Because that which is born of flesh, and that's how we are born of our mothers, that which is born of flesh is flesh under God's curse, worthless in the kingdom of God. You need the baptism that I'm talking about, not from your mother, from water and the Spirit. To Nicodemus, this is foolishness. He does not understand it. Now, if we are born again, we know this first step. To realize as sinners that we are fools. That all of our wisdom that we learn from the world and from nature and from our parents according to the flesh is worthless in the kingdom of God because it is under God's curse. God brings the gospel to us in such a way that he first shows us that he either must be a fool as God or we must be fools as a foolish human race. When the gospel confronts us, as Nicodemus is here confronted by the gospel who is Jesus Christ, we don't understand it. How can water and words give us a new birth? How can someone dying help me out of my death? How can someone being placed under the curse of dying on a cross help me out of this miserable, cursed life? How, why? God's truth seems like foolishness to sinners. Now, Nicodemus could have kept this opinion of Jesus that he must be a fool and walked away from him as being a madman. Many did that in the New Testament. Or he can become a child. He can say to Jesus, "I don't understand how, but you do. I don't understand how blind and spiritually dead that I am, but you can see. I don't see how my sins are so terrible that I am dead in my trespasses and sins, but you do. I don't understand how being raised on the cross as Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness will cure me of the curse and poison of sins, so I am the fool. But you are wise. You know how it works. You teach me, Jesus, and I will learn. And if I don't understand, I will seek more wisdom in you and in you alone. And if you don't help me and I never get it, then I will perish as the fool that I am and as the fools that my whole human race has become." And having come to that humble position of being a child of God, instead of his judge and his advisor and his savior, we stand before Christ in the kind of awe that a flatlander might have as he stands in a grove of great redwood trees and looks at the towering, majestic beauty of those and says, "Oh my gosh." Or as a farmer who might go to the big city and see this pile of iron and brick and steel and glass rising into the clouds the Vulcan Kretzer, the skyscraper, and look up and say, oh my gosh, will you look at that? That's how a person so humbled, a child of God, stands in the awe of the great love that we have of God in Jesus Christ. God so loved the world who had turned her back on God in rebellion, the world who had stolen all of the great blessings of life God had given her and squandered it in service to herself and to the devil in hellish depths of treachery and hatred on the part of man. God still loved. He sent his great love in Christ. And he obeyed the plan of salvation. That love, according to the plan, suffered rejection by all sinners, even his closest disciples. And for the sake of the human sin that God had placed upon him, and that's the sin, the rebellion, the pride of you and me and every human being that has lived as children of Adam and Eve in their pride of snatching after the glory of God, all of that sin heaped upon Jesus, God still loved, even in Jesus Christ, and towered above it, overcame it by his love, suffering terribly, even the rejection of God as he said, my God, why have you forsaken me, the good son? There was no answer except for the love of God and the plan of salvation to save each and every one of us. So that God is not responsible for the death of a single child of Adam, but would be the author of love and salvation for all the world, all sinners for whom Jesus died. Now he did that for all the world. It was his death and victorious resurrection that was given to you in your baptism. That is the means of your conversion. That is the means of your being born again. It is the dynamic power of salvation and love that came and died on the cross and rose again on Blessed Easter. That is the means. But the question is, are you born again? Or have you rejected this grace that God has given to you? Has it made you a new person? Or do you still cling to your pride and your plans? Do you still love your own thoughts and words more than your Heavenly Father's thoughts and words? Do you think that God depends on you because you are so great? Have you tamed God and made him your child and your servant to follow your plans and ambitions because he needs you so much and your advice? Or are you his child who believes and depends on his words and his counsel and his plans for your life? If you are born again, then you consider yourself a fool because you have no wisdom for salvation in yourself, but you must find it all in Christ. If you are born again, then you understand how it is for all who are born again, that it is not a matter of looking good. It is not a matter of piety or talent or position or office or success. Being born again has nothing to do with any of those things. But people of God who are born of the Spirit are like trees in which the wind blows. That when you hear a person in the pulpit or a brother or sister that you sit with in the pew, or a neighbor whispering and speaking as wind in the trees, whispering and speaking Jesus words, spirit words, miraculous, powerful words, biblical words that point to the miracle of God's love on the cross of Christ, that point sinners to the fact that they must become free of their sins, that point sinners to the death and resurrection of Christ as their only hope, that point sinners to Christ in the preaching of the word and in the baptism that Christ instituted, that point others to the death of Christ in the meal of grace that sanctifies and makes holy those who have come to faith. When those words whisper and rattle through the dead trees of sinners in their lives, the world has no idea where those words come from and where they lead. Just as we don't know where the wind that whistles in the trees comes from or where it is going, Doppler radar notwithstanding. But children of God know. Oh, whistling through that tree is my Father's voice. It is the voice of God from heaven speaking to me, his children. And children who are born again know where it leads. Those words lead all people back to the Father, not to the judge who is going to depose and send his enemies that have rejected him to hell forever, but the voice of my Father, who is going to greet me in the end on Judgment Day to welcome me into the gates of heaven. Through Jesus, his Father, those who are born again have a Father, which is Jesus' Father. And Jesus' God is their God, whom they rely on, who have their ears open to his voice and follow. And now, as children, they stand in that reverential awe of the mystery of God, and they want more, and they want more, and they hunger and thirst for more and more, and they indeed are born again. And as now the living, as now they are alive in their eternal spirit that shall never die, they crave the eternal food for their spirit, just as their perishing bodies crave, their bellies crave for food for their perishing bodies, and they find their craving for God satisfied only in Christ and his word, who is their salvation, their righteousness, and their sanctification. May you all be not only baptized, but living in your baptism, truly believers, children of God, fed of God on the bread of life, which is Christ, unto eternal life. That what we long for in faith because our eyes cannot see, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, might be ours forever when we do see him on that great day of glory and judgment when all his children will be gathered home to their Father. May God convert us all, and may God preserve us in that saving faith. Amen. And may the peace that that gives us that surpasses our understanding then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.